Lord would give us, as Paul says in Ephesians, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that we might know what is His inheritance in us, that we might begin to grasp the significance of His blood, His spirit, and His person, that we might see by the very ministration of the Spirit of God how beautiful, how precious, and how He has sent His Spirit into the earth to bring us to the place of accurately revealing Him in this world. Father, we just yield our hearts to You this morning, that Your Spirit would breathe upon us the wonder of Your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. So, last week we were talking about the gates of the city and the wonder of the Holy Spirit is that truth has multiple layers of application. What is true in terms of a people entering into the kingdom of God on a corporate level is true on a personal level. And so whatever the gates are of the city, there's gates within the auspices of a fellowship, a people who gather together. But there's also a powerful dynamic where we have gates within ourselves are, as it were, a city. We have a mandate from God to guard our hearts as to what comes in and what goes out from us in terms of our relationships with the saved, the unsaved, the world around us. So we want to very much watch the issues of our heart, because it's from those issues that we speak, that we do, and that we, in secret places, we can seek to manipulate people through craftiness. We can, in subtle ways, downgrade each other. And so we want to become an authentic people that walk in the purity and power of His Holy Spirit, that in everything we do, we are pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When we are freed from crafty ways, from internal surmisings that can pollute how we act in walk and do in the world around us. So God always works deep within our hearts, because it is from there that the issues of life are determined. So we've covered once before that the prophet was called to the city. They were barren, their crops were not bringing fruit. And they called for the prophet to come in. And the prophet came and he looked at the city. And by the Spirit of God, he took a cruse of salt, which speaks of grace. There's a scripture in the New Testament that we season our speech in such a way. And so the prophet didn't speak anything over the city. He went to the source from where the water came out, that they used to water their fields, and he poured a cruse of salt into it, and he spoke the word of the Lord over it, and the waters were healed. So we in our walk with God, That's his purpose, is to purify the source of our being and to bring us to the place where we are in harmony with him. And being in harmony with him means that we are aligned with him in his love and in his purposes for each other. So anyway, Mark chapter 7, verse 18 through 23, Jesus is giving his disciples a pretty revolutionary conversation, because the old covenant was concerned with what you ate, and they had all these rituals. And of course, Jesus is going, it doesn't matter if you follow the rituals, if you don't catch the spirit of what he's saying, the doctrinal man will always miss God, always. And so I'll just read that real quickly. And I'll start at verse 18. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" He's talking about food. "Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled, thus he declared all foods clean." And we read that later on in when God appeared to Peter on the roof. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of the man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evils come from within, and they defile a person." So we want to comprehend that it's the things that come out of us, the evil speech, the things where, for us to grow into elders, for us to grow into ministrations of the Spirit of God, God sends his Spirit to deal with the issues of our heart. For it is from there that all things are determined. So years ago, someone mentioned to me that, you know, like when you drink water from a water hose, you get a weird flavor because the hose adds a taste to the water that isn't in the water itself, but it's because the hose is the vehicle from which the water comes. It has a flavor that's foreign to the water. And God wants to so deal with us on an internal level that the word that comes out of us is pure. And that the taint of our own heart, our own slants, our own prejudices, we are freed from that. We spent some time in Isaiah speaking a prophetic word of Jesus, which is also because we are to grow into him, is a prophetic word to us. And that word says, "He shall not judge with the seeing of the eye or with the hearing of the ear, but with righteousness he will judge in truth and in the purity of God." And so his purpose is to lift us out of our sensuality. What does that mean? Sensuality means that we respond by the five senses that we have, and that we react by the five senses instead of reacting by the Spirit of God within us. And the whole purpose of the fire of the Spirit is to bring us to the place where we know his voice and we do not add or take away from his word. And that's a lifelong experience, and we only learn by doing. But in all of our interactions with the body of Christ, I mean, I now, after years of walking in my own ways. I come back from all my interactions and I lift myself before the Spirit of the Lord and pray for His pruning, that we would be a pure people. So anyway, the gates of the city are the things that we allow in and the things that we speak out. So the elders, as we mentioned multiple times, they sat at the gates of the city because it was their responsibility to watch what comes in and what went out of the city. They were men who were very aware of the heartbeat of the city, and they were godly men that held everything up, all the transactions, all the business dealings, everything that came in and out of the gates. That's where the elders sat. And so we desire the Lord to be present with us, and that we have developed a spiritual capacity for sensitivity to Him, that we watch the traffic that comes out of our hearts and that goes into our hearts. And so with all of that, I wanted to share today out of Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. And this is where that little image of the ancient Hebrew pictographs comes into play. And this is, I'm always absolutely overwhelmed by the wisdom of God, that he speaks His word and the wisdom is in it. He doesn't forethink it out. It's just, He is perfection. His wisdom, the new covenant, is all hid in the Old Testament. He has not left a single thing out. And the Old Testament will portray truths that you will not get from reading the New. So if we take a look at this, these pictographs, first thing I want to draw attention to that just blows me away is, now remember, this goes from left to right. So one is Aleph, two is Bet, and it's interesting, the word alphabet is made up of the first two letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So our English word alphabet is directly from the first two letters of the Hebrew. But let's just take a look. So we've got Aleph in the upper right-hand corner, and then the very last letter of the Hebrew alphabet in the pictographs, we see down below in the lower left-hand corner, is the Hebrew letter Tav. What does that look like? It's a cross. The end of God's purposes, the end of all the words that He speaks to us, the end of all His purposes in us is a crucified mind. A mind that is so alive unto God and dead to itself. And so we read in Ezekiel where God is sending judgment on Jerusalem, and He sends out a man with the inkhorn. And the man with the inkhorn, King James says, set a mark on all of those who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are going on in the religious world of Jerusalem. And the word mark there, translated mark, is the Hebrew letter Tav. Put a cross on all of those who sigh and cry over the thing that men make of God's gospel. Set a towel. And God is always observing every one of His children. And they always make merchandise out of truth. We see the sellers in Jerusalem, they've set up shop. They made it very, very easy. Instead of a man traveling a day's journey to bring his lamb to sacrifice it, they just say, hey, just come to the temple and we got exchangers that can change all the foreign money and we'll just sell you one. And it might be a three-legged lamb. It might be a blemished one, because the deterioration of what men do with truth causes those that are his to sigh and cry over the ways in which men and women walk with God. And so we want to be a people that are ever moving toward the mark. Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. A fully crucified life is a resurrected life. And Paul, the Greek word that Paul used for mark there is the Greek word scopio, where we get the word rifle scope. It has a what? A crosshair in it. And so we have a gospel today that leaves people without a mark. They don't have purpose in life. They worship God. They thank him for things. But there's no inherent purpose in the walk. We're saved and we got people that marry and bury us. But within the context of the Spirit of God coming into us, he begins to unveil to us a mark and a purpose and a call and an expression that is that begins to beat within our hearts. We have a ministry in the earth that has failed to present to the people of God that they have in themselves a ministration, a specific ministration that has characterize themselves in God. And everything that God does, every creation of God is unique and powerful. So I was so blessed a while back over an individual that had a visitation from God with his name on it. And as we walk with God and we get to a place where we are fully his to do and to create and to produce in us an expression of him. You can't walk with him and not have a definite expression. There is nothing in God that is ever nebulous. Everything he does. In fact, one of the Greek words used in Romans 8 concerning God and his people, a Greek word, it means to characterize with precision. The snowflakes that fall, science tells us this. No two snowflakes are the same. Well, you are the, humanity is the crowning creation of God. Your DNA, they tell us, will stretch, if stretched out, would go to the moon and back 22 times. And to think that all of that instruction set, that is the very fabric of who you are, ordained of God at birth and before birth. The fabric of his call is even in the beginnings, in the very DNA of all that you are, is proof that God has a unique, wonderful, and powerful expression that no other life can reveal. And until those truths begin to saturate our life, we go through the Christian experience trying to be a nice person, trying to be fit within the scope of what we see in the landscape today. And God is seeking by his Holy Spirit to draw us to himself. And in coming to him, in learning of him and coming to know him, we come to know ourselves. And it is out of that very spring of relationship comes forth the dynamic and the power of God. And as we grow in God, as we begin to grow in him, and the ministry of the Spirit begins to operate in us and begins to open our eyes to one another, we begin to comprehend his call in other lives and his love and his mercy. And so Paul is in prison, and Onesimus is thrown in jail with him. And Paul looks at this Onesimus and he goes, this man is called of God. And he writes a letter to Philemon and he says, you have to let this man go. God's got a purpose on him. And if you read the history of Onesimus, he becomes one of the chief elders at the church in Ephesus. And he continued quite some time after Paul had left the scene. He was one of the guiding influences of a church that was one of the highest expressions and purest expressions of God in that initial phase. And so Paul was always alive and active, and you see his letters to Titus and Timothy, and he's understanding the call of God, and he says in one place to Timothy, I'm writing these things that you might know how to conduct yourself in the body of Christ. What's he doing? He's sharing the depths of his heart that there might be these men and women that move forward and carry with them the power and the wonder of God and feel their accountability to walk rightly. I mean, he says to Timothy, take heed to your doctrine. Watch what you teach. Watch over the things that come out of your lips. Watch over the affairs of your heart that you might garner the full salvation of God. So anyway, that's all a preface. Sorry. Chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. I looked this up today, and I just felt like a dry stick this morning, and I was just crying out to the Lord because I recognize the shortness of life and the necessity to leave with each of you a deposit of Him. So anyway, God is speaking here. There was a revival happening in the backsliding place that the people of God always found themselves in. And so here's God's instructions. And he's speaking through a prophet to communicate to his people how they are going to be able to grow and develop and please God and come out of the place where they are to the place where God is. These are the things that ye shall do. We got a gospel today that just all believe, believe, believe. Well, you can believe all you want. If you do not align your life in the doing, there will be no truth of you becoming. Becoming is the path. Becoming is the goal. And we reach that goal by walking out the truths of God. What does it say? For if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you will have fellowship one with another. It doesn't say if you talk in the light. It says if you walk in the light. There is a dynamic of walking that is so essential to the development and the growth of our lives in God. So anyway, and let speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. That's where I got blown away. But anyway, let's read the scripture first. These are the things that you shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor, execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates, And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath, for these are the things I hate, saith the Lord. So we got to comprehend, first of all, that this word is to what? Every one of us. It's easy to remain quiet. It's easy to remain uninvolved. It's easy to stay on the sideline, on the periphery, and allow your brothers and sisters and deny them the truth of all that Jesus is. But with that exhortation to speak the truth, I mean, that's what I love about God. He says, in your speaking of truth, don't be tainted by evil thoughts, carnal conjectures, and false dealings. So that's where we need this. We need the Spirit of God to develop us into vessels of truth. And if we are not truthful with ourselves, we will never be able to minister truth, because everything we share will be tainted with the evil surmisings of self. So where this whole Hebrew thing comes into play is for whatever reason. I believe with all my heart it was the wonder of the Spirit of God this morning. So this first phrase here, these are the things that you shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. The Hebrew word there, for whatever reason, I looked up the word two. So the Hebrew word for two there is going to be the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet that you have, the Aleph in the upper right-hand corner, and it is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is the cross, Tav. That word two there is made up of those two symbols. That's all that's in that word. And so we see in Aleph, it stands for the ox, in which we've talked about in Ezekiel, about the four faces of God that he wants to produce in us, the man, the lion, the eagle, and the ox. Well, the ox is a servant nature. It is the power of God, the strength of God to endure testings and trials. And it also is a symbol that represents leadership in the body of Christ. The plow is led by the oxen. And so it speaks to us that the very core of our hearts, true leaders are those who follow God. They don't do their own thing. Leadership isn't something they aspire to. In their pursuit of God, Paul says, follow me as I follow my Savior. And there is a captured heart in the true essence of leadership, are a people who have been captured in their heart by the person of Jesus. They're not interested in having disciples. They live to make disciples unto Jesus. They live to make every man, woman, and child comprehend the accountability that they have to the One. This isn't some program. This isn't some doctrinal dissertation. This is a living, live relationship with Him, that we might see the body of Christ arise. But it's in our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit that we can accurately speak his word into situations, that we comprehend how to pray for one another. What does it say in Hebrews? Consider one another. How to provoke unto love and good works. Consider, think about the individual. Think about and hold them up before God. And I promise God will begin to give you an understanding of the call that he's placed on them and begins to discipline and deal with the inward parts of your own heart. And so why do we speak truth to one another? To get them to the cross and the leading. This is the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha and Omega is the Greek word. This is the Aleph and Tav. Jesus said, I am the beginning and the end. I am all of that. And so God, in this one word, he is incorporating every letter of the Hebrew alphabet. What are words made out of? They're made out of letters. God wants to sanctify his letters, that when you form the words of counsel and prayer and reproof, whatever the issue is, the very letters that you make your words up with are sanctified in God. If you read Psalm 119, there's about five psalms and a few books and small sections in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, that what they're called acrostic writings. They're writings that take every letter of the Hebrew alphabet and a verse begins with it. And it's in sequence. So Psalm 119 has got eight powerful stanzas, verses that flow from each letter. And if you comprehend the meaning of the letter, you will be astounded at the eight verses. And every one of those eight verses in the Hebrew begins with that specific letter. So God is wanting to sanctify the very fabric of our language. He wants the language of our hearts in relationship to God. And so the word of the Lord to Zechariah is saying, speak truth to one another. And the Hebrew letter tau, we kind of covered a little bit of what aleph means. The tav is a cross. And so part of truth is to bring each of us into a greater recognition of the cross of Christ. Paul says, I know nothing but Christ and him crucified. I don't delve into all the things the government's doing and this and that. There was a focus on Paul. I know nothing outside of that. For the cross, he says, is the power of God. We want to be expressions of the power of God. God says, I only anoint that which is sacrificed. I only anoint that which is fully alive unto me. So it says of Jesus, the prophetic word of Jesus in the Old Testament is quoted in the New, because thou hast hated iniquity and loved righteousness, wherefore God has exalted him above all others. Well, what was the foundation of that anointing that came on Jesus? Jesus was the christened one. And we see him as he, it's incomprehensible, the humility of Jesus. He submitted himself to the water baptism of John. It's incomprehensible. The pure and holy one, in his need to identify with you and I, suffered. John says, how can this be? How can this be? But that's the fabric and the heart of Jesus. And he's inviting us into a walk that is incomprehensible. To the natural mind, It's impossible. It is an impossible life. But in Him, all things are possible. And we've got to stop excusing ourselves from the ministration of truth. We hear people all the time say, oh, I can never be perfect. Well, I don't know. The Word of God says something entirely different. And perfection in God is a relative term. But I don't want to get sidetracked right now. But God will take you as far as you will allow Him to apply the Tav to your own heart. And what is that Tav? That Tav, if you'll look on your document I sent, it's the cross, it's the mark, it's the sign, and it represents covenant. Covenant has purpose. Covenant is not just some nebulous thing. I was talking with one guy the other day. Well, we're running out of time here. I'll be quick. I was talking to a Christian guy the other day, and I said, we've got to move on from the gospel of forgiveness. The gospel's got something far more than forgiveness. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Not in their sins, not to remain in their sins, but He has come to disassociate my heart from wicked things. My heart from myself. He has come. And so that cross also represents a division. It is a division of the horizon of men and the call of God. The call of God is transecting, if that's a word, the horizons of men's ways, which are horizontal, that have no real depth or comprehension. God's call intersects it and said, I'm going to interrupt you, Brian, from your agendas and bring you into mine. And that's where the cross comes in. The cross is not trials. Book of Hebrews says He sends His rain on the just and the unjust. And we all have the common trials of life. That isn't the cross. The cross is when you choose the will of God over your own. Not my will, Jesus said, but thine be done. And as we live and walk in Him, we make choices that are contrary to that horizontal self that goes nowhere, that has no vision, no purpose in life. You want to know the cross, you begin to walk with God. And that cross, men, religious men, good men, will always find the cross contrary to their own agendas. The cross is that which frees us from ourselves to so interact with one another that as a family we begin to so interact that we actually care more about the life of another than we do ourselves. And out of that place comes the counsel of God. That we interact, we pray, we intercede, we are moved by His compassion. And our speech is formulated of sanctified letters. That we speak, Paul say? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. Where we are conscious of our accountability unto Him. And there is something powerful within that comprehension that we don't just speak whatever we want to say. We come under the reins of God and we speak His words and we defer ourselves from other things. And so, you know, we're in fellowship with one another, and there will always be people that talk too much, that don't talk enough. They're shy, they're forward, they've got personality issues. That is not what we speak to. That's the fabric of a person. And as they come into their own walk with God, those things become, they disappear. But the speaking of truth is, we speak to the heart. Notice what Jesus says. It isn't the stomach that we're worried about here. It's the heart from which all things flow. We interact with one another, that what our hearts and our minds come under the jurisdiction of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, that you be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is the good, well-pleasing, and perfect will of God. Those are three different realms in which we can walk. And if we have a mark set in our lives to walk in the perfect will, the full will of God for us, we will not settle for the good and well-pleasing. And we don't accept that in one another. We minister beseeching. Notice what Paul's saying. He's not saying, hey, I'm the big apostle here. This is, if you guys want to fellowship with me, you got to get your act together. Paul is beseeching them by the Spirit of God. And if we walk in that, you know, what does it say? A spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. And we walk in the Spirit of the Lord. There are times when Jesus would just bring out, well, what did he do? He chased the money changers out of the temple. The anger of God fell on him. But there's other times you just see him dropping words that are filled and pregnant with the Spirit of God to come and allow him to change us. And so, we haven't even started today, but I mean, I trust with all my heart that there's a ministration of the One, the Christ, in these words that affect each of us. And we're out of time again. But anyway, we want to leave room for other people to share. We'll close for now. But anyway, let these things settle. Let that word of God settle in you and make us to be a people that love one another.